the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. We began at the beginning of the summer on Wednesday nights preaching through the book of Philippians, but there have been a couple of times that we have pulled it into the Sunday morning service because of some things that I felt like that were, not that Wednesday night's not important, but some things that just, that I guess you might say, got big in my heart and couldn't quite get it off of my heart. And so on Wednesday night, we began chapter number 3, and we looked at the Christian and his beliefs. The Apostle Paul tells about his experience in chapter number 1. He shows us some examples in chapter number 2. And then he begins to give exhortation in chapter 3 and following. Well, we're looking this morning not only at the Christian and his beliefs, but this morning we're looking at the Christian and his behavior. How we ought to behave. And that's something that, and what ought to motivate our behavior. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Christian behavior is found in chapter 3. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. The Bible says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things counted loss, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 4, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, a lot of words there as I've read it, but as the Lord would help us this morning, I want to look at the difference between trying to do good works and trying to be a good person, the difference between that and having Christ in you and Christ live through you, the hope of glory. Let's bow our heads and hearts together if we can. Father, in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray that you would move in the hearts of believers today as well as those that may be here that are trusting their own works and their own goodness and their own righteousness, Lord, to get them to heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would show the fallacy of that effort, and Lord, that you would help us all to lay aside and to discount and disregard those things that we have done in favor of that which you have done, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul takes just a moment and he goes back and he reaches back and he looks at some things that used to be in his life. And from the way he says it now, we can look back and understand that these were his crowning accomplishments. You go back and look at what he did and the way he says it. These were the crowning glories, the past glories in the Apostle Paul's life. The Bible says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, I saw myself lost, undone, on my road to a devil's hell. And I was a pretty good fella. And so if you think you're a pretty good fella, I want you to listen to my list of things and see if you can top it. And if I was on the road to hell and needed saving, how much more do you need to be saved? And so he says, it tells us a little bit about what he once had. But then he then goes on to tell us at the colon, he says, I'm more. And he begins to give us a list of things that he once held in high regard. He starts out with his status. He tells us about his purity as a Jew. He says that he was a Jew by religion. The scripture says, circumcised the 8th day. And of course, on Wednesday night, we took that apart and we showed how that he was calling the Judaizers that were coming into Philippi and trying to tell them that they were no longer saved by grace through faith alone, but they had to also keep the Mosaic law. He called them a strange word, the only time used in the New Testament. He called them the concision. And the word concision means what the pagans do as far as cutting themselves and damaging their flesh in some pagan ritual. This is what he called them, because what had happened to the religious rite of circumcision that was given to Abraham had basically just turned into a tradition. It had turned into a symbol of pride, and it had degraded its meaning, and they were no longer sanctified, set apart by that cutting of the flesh, but rather it was a stumbling block to them. They thought because they had this ritual performed on them that they were heaven-bound. I know people who think that because they were sprinkled as a child, they're heaven-bound. I know people who think because they've got a baptismal certificate, they're heaven-bound. I know people who think because they have a church membership, their church membership, they think that they're heaven-bound. My friend, that's not what gets you to heaven. Those are things that are admirable. But my friend, you're putting the cart before the horse if you think that is what salvation is. He said that he was a pure Jew, his status by his religion. He said circumcised the eighth day. But then not only by his religion, but by his race. He says of the stock of Israel. And so he gives us that national claim of the stock of Israel. There's a great deal of confusion about this even today. Hey, we honor as Bible believers, New Testament Bible believers, we honor the nation of Israel. We honor the Jews. We absolutely do. And we are pro-Israel. Even though they're living in darkness, we are pro-Israel. I've got a little flag that I often wear on my lapel pin. It has the American flag on one side and the Hebrew flag with the Star of David on the other side. Hey, you won't find anybody in this country more pro-Israel than born-again believers who believe the New Testament. But understand, my friend, that because you're born of a particular race does not get you to heaven. Doesn't do it. Well, they're special. They're God's chosen people. They are God's chosen earthly people. But can I tell you, the church, the born-again believers, we are God's heavenly people. Do you understand that? God started out when he created man, he created the human race. And the human race sinned, and he had to destroy it all but the eight souls, and so he started over. And with that, then they rose up again and tried to build a tower to heaven, and so he had to scatter them. And so when he saw that the human race, there was no hope for the human race, he called out one out of the Ur of the Chaldees by the name of Abram, and he set forth the Hebrew race. And he said, I'll make of thee a great nation. But the same thing happened to the Hebrew race that had happened to the human race. Over time, they become far from God, and they became just routine and ritual. And they had the appearance of God. They had what looked like the things of God, but denying the power thereof. And so God said, all right, I will set them aside. The New Testament, Christ's ministry on earth was trying to draw Israel back and invite Israel back and invite Israel back. But when Israel refused to come back to the Lord and when they refused to repent, God said, that's fine. On the day of Pentecost, I will create not just a human race and not a Hebrew race, but I'll create a heavenly race. And can I tell you, you join that through a new birth. I am who I am because of my birth. My race was determined by my birth. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. I can tell you how that if you've experienced the new birth, hallelujah, you can be part of God's heavenly race. Well, the scripture says of the stock of Israel. That was his national claim. But then he says this, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew he had a tribal claim of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he knew his pedigree very well. I was studying this and something jumped out to me that I don't know. Do you ever get embarrassed when things are so out? I mean, things are so obvious, and you probably the Sunday school kids knew this, but it occurred to me this week for the very first time. Never crossed my mind, and I get embarrassed when things like that happen. I've been studying the scriptures a long time, and for something to occur, and for something just to jump out and grab you, it just kind of, I don't know, it kind of makes me say, well, what was I thinking all of my life? Where was I? But I got to doing a little bit of comparison and the name comparison. Think back with me for a moment to the Old Testament. Remember Saul? Turned out to be a tyrant. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he persecuted his servant David, who was of the tribe of Judah. In the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus, of the tribe of Benjamin, persecuted the son of David, of the tribe of Judah. Following after his namesake. In the Old Testament, Saul forfeited the throne of David, and David was made the sovereign. However, in the New Testament, the son of David forsook his throne so that Saul could be saved and become Paul. Hallelujah. And can I tell you, ultimately, Paul crowned him King of Kings and Lord of his life. And that's what this passage is all about. Happy day. I'm talking about his claim, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, probably in reference to his parents. Probably, you know, the thoroughbred. He probably had a Benjamite line on his mama's side and Benjamite line on his daddy's side. And so therefore, there was no question about his heritage. All the way back to Abraham, he was purebred. And that meant a whole lot to him. And he put a great deal of stock in that. And he put a great deal of pride in his status, if you will, being a Jew. And he thought that was enough. And he thought that that was going to get him to heaven. But let's go a little further. Not only his status, but he tells us a little bit about his stature as a practicing Jew. He says in verse 3, verse 5, he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In the Old Testament, we see two primary groups. When you read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you'll see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If we could compare them to today, you would have the Pharisees would be the conservatives, the Sadducees would be the liberals. Sadducees didn't believe in much. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They just didn't believe in much at all. They were very liberal. On the other hand, the Pharisees, they were very conservative, but they also had lost the focus of their belief. Their belief was not on it was in the system. They had become to believe and trust in the religious system, all the do's and the don'ts, and that's what they were trusting in. But he wasn't of the liberal side. He was of the conservative side. So we could say it this way, that he was a fundamentalist Jew. Now today, the word fundamentalist is almost a bad word. But can I tell you that in kindergarten, we teach the fundamentals of the English language. We teach phonetics, and we teach what does A pronounce, and how to pronounce the syllables of the alphabet, and the vowels of the alphabet, and the consonants of the alphabet. Those are the fundamentals of the English language. If you were going to teach the fundamentals of the Spanish language, the vowels are the same, but they have different pronunciation. A, E, I, O, U, rather than A, E, I, O, U. And so they're different, and they have different pronunciations, and so that's why you pronounce things differently. There was a fella said that he was a mountain boy, and they were talking to another fella, and he said, have you ever been to California? And he said, yeah. Yeah, I've been to California. He said, where'd you go? He said, I went to San Juan. He said, San Juan? He said, it's not San Juan. Don't say it like that. He said, that's not the way you say it. He said, well, how you say it? He said, it's San Juan. He said, oh, okay. All right. And they went on to talk a little bit more, and they found out, said something else, and he found out that the J carried with it an H sound. And he said, the old fellow asked him, he said, well, when were you out there? He said, in Hoon and Hulai. You got to kind of know which language you're in, and you got to kind of know what alphabet you're pronouncing. I was an announcer one year at the international competition, and we got into those countries in Africa, and they were competing, and these kids didn't have any vowels in their names. It was all consonants. You ought to hear this country boy try to pronounce the names of these kids. I mean, you ain't got but just a second to look at it, and you've got to try to come up with what this... Here's how bad it was. I was so bad at it that it was down to the final winner. She had won. It was a young lady. And I called her name, and she just stood there and looked at me. It was so bad, she didn't even recognize it. And Joe said, it's you. Go, go. It's you. And she goes, no, not me. And you didn't call my name. It's not me. She didn't even understand that I was calling her name. It was that bad. Well, can I tell you, we've gone away from teaching the fundamentals of math. We're going away from teaching the fundamentals of English. But he was fundamentally a Jew. But then the Bible says, verse number 6, he was also fanatically a Jew. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was going at it with both barrels. He was going at it with everything he had. He was putting his full energy into this thing of serving the Jewish God and observing the Jewish law and the Jewish rituals. And so therefore he believed that persecuting the Jews was persecuting the Christians who had converted from Judaism was the thing to do and the way to go. And he bragged about it. He was persecuting the Christians, persecuting the church. And then the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 6 that he was real finicky about this thing. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, he's dragging Christians out, and the Bible says in later time that there were people who died at his hand or were responsible for their death. We know that he held the coat of those that stoned Stephen. And so he was approving of the death of Stephen. And he saw that man die. And he held the coats of those who stoned him. He didn't dirty his hands to pick up a rock, apparently, but he held the coats of the men who did, overseeing it, if you will, and in full approval. Can I tell you, he was willing to murder people, but he was full keeping the law in his mind and his eyes. And so he was finicky at touching the law. He said, blameless. These were the past things, the past glories that he brought up. And these were the things that he was trying to get to heaven on. Can I tell you that not a lot of difference when people fly airplanes into buildings trying to get to heaven, trying to appease Allah? Not a lot of difference.